Well, this past week, we lost a good one, a hero of the faith, a godly man who has preached the message of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith in his name and no one else. Maybe not surprising that Billy Graham passed away at the age of 99. Many of us have been waiting for it and wondering how much longer he would continue to live on this earth. And so as he did, it was remarkable to hear from so many in public spaces, in unfamiliar places where the gospel was talked about. And his life was an evident reflection of that message. And I think one of the things that causes us to look at Billy Graham differently is that his message matched up with his life. Where so many others had started well and talked the talk but didn't walk the walk because they gave in to controversy or scandal, sometimes public, sometimes private. But Billy Graham had a remarkable ability to walk with God, fully aware of his sinfulness that led him to be weary of temptation. One of those significant things is that as he met with various presidents over the years from different political parties, he was able to address the politician and the president without getting bogged down in earthly politics. He was a representative of another kingdom, speaking for the king of the universe to the president ruling for a period of time. And so he was able to address issues where the message of Jesus Christ was able to be communicated. I think the other significant thing about Billy Graham's life is there were no scandals. In fact, he went to great length, as I read his autobiography years ago. Even when he traveled, maybe you've heard of this, as he would go into a hotel room, he would send somebody in the room ahead of him to make sure that someone didn't set him up for a trap. He was so concerned about his integrity. More than that, he was concerned about the integrity of Christ reflected in his life, that he would go the extra mile to try to avoid temptation, knowing his humanity and humanness. The last time I saw him, not one-on-one, it was in a rather large group at Texas Stadium, but it was in 2002, the last time he came through, and we were working with the students at our church in Mesquite, and we took a group of students there, teenagers, and one of the guys that was there, also on the stage with Billy Graham, was a very well-known youth leader. At the time, I think this guy was probably in his 50s or 60s as well, and it struck me that this guy came out and was wearing a hip, at that time, jumpsuit or a sweatsuit, trying to be cool. And I thought, well, that's great. He's trying to reach them. But when Billy Graham walked out, he dressed as he always did. And there was something about that authenticity of he wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was just being himself. And in being himself, he understood his humanity. He understood his own sinfulness. He understood the temptations that were part of all of us, that we each face. I think the Lord's Prayer was an evident part of how he walked with Christ. Not to the letter of the prayer, but the spirit of it. When Jesus taught his disciples, taught us how to pray, he said, pray this in Matthew 6:13, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Two aspects of this prayer. The first is negative. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. And then the positive, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible is clear that temptation is an unavoidable part of our human condition, our human frailty, our human sin nature. All the apostles and all the great saints have lived with temptation. And yet, as I've kind of taken stock of my prayer life, this part of the Lord's Prayer has been very personally challenging to me, and it was like, ugh, that's not a part of my normal prayer life. We mentioned last week as we looked at the verse that preceded this of, forgive us our debts, Father, as we have forgiven those who are debtors to us. We talked last week about the side of past sin, seeking forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we've been so completely loved and so completely forgiven, that we can and should forgive others just as Christ has forgiven and loved us. We talked last week about how, as independent Americans, we gloss over sin. We acknowledge it generally, but fail to address it specifically with God or with others. That's forgiveness for past sin. This is temptation for present and future sin. And as I've kind of thought about the bulk of my prayer life, I've been pretty weak in getting as specific as I should and could in my personal sin. I've been really weak in praying for God to deliver me from temptation, to lead me away from temptation that would cause me to sin. I think that's why Jesus had to bring this up. We're quick and it's easy. We can identify easily our daily needs, health, finances, relationship issues. Those are at the forefront of our heart and our mind. But I think Jesus had to be specific about forgiveness and temptation of sin. Because I think that in even of itself is a temptation to gloss over, to make light of our sin that separates us from God eternally. And even as believers whose sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, to fail to recognize and realize the impact it has on our present and future relationship with God and our present and our future relationship with each other. It's significant that we have to be taught how to pray and grow up in our prayer life. This prayer is really saying, Lord, Heavenly Father, don't lead us into the testing of our faith, the temptations that are a normal part of life that's beyond our endurance. Lord, protect me. Now, I do know that this is one of the things that my wife prays for me regularly. I know that there are a number of you who pray for my spiritual protection from temptation. And to the rest of you, I want to say, why are you not praying for me? I need you. I share this with our staff often, that I know I have a big bullseye not only on my back from the evil one. It's right here. It's right here. That my sinfulness could ruin the reputation of God and of 50 years of his faithfulness to Plano Bible Chapel. And that scares me. It concerns me. And it's not just me being weird, it's me being real. But it's not only me as the pastor, it's our elders, our deacons, our ministry team leaders, our families, our children. Because it's really the reputation of Christ in our community for all of us. And so Jesus said, pray this, that we would not be led into testing of our faith that's beyond our endurance. But when temptation does come, that because we've been praying about this, because we're aware of it, because we're sensitive to it, that we would be delivered from the evil one, a real life enemy, and his purposes to do anything to damage the image of God in us as his followers, as his creation. So the meaning of this prayer of do not bring us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one is really, Lord, Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to come under the influence of temptation in such a way that we would be tempted to sin by our own sin nature, but also from an enemy that isn't concerned so much about us. He's concerned about God. And if he can damage us, he can damage God's reputation. If he can damage us, he can damage our families, our relationships, our friendships. Why do we need to pray about temptation specifically? Well, there's a story that's told of a certain African tribe that learned an easy way to capture sitting ducks in the water. Not shoot them with a shotgun, but to capture them, to grab them. How would they catch these ducks that could fly away at any moment? Well, what they learned is to go upstream and to drop fruit, a watermelon or a pumpkin or an apple, and let it float down the stream. And at first, when they dropped something, the ducks were aware of it, and they began to scoot back. They flew away. The next time, they kind of watched it and swam away in a little bit more curiosity. Over time, they became more and more familiar with fruit floating down the river that they no longer swam away or flew away. And so what the tribesmen did is they carved out the watermelon or the pumpkin, put it over their head, walked down the river with the pumpkin or the watermelon floating on the top, and they simply grabbed the ducks and enjoyed a great dinner. Why do we need to pray about temptation? Well, if we don't pray about temptation to sin, it won't be long before we're tolerating pumpkins and watermelons and other fruits, and we're taken down as fathers, as mothers, as leaders. Sin has such a temptive, deceptive way of easing into our lives where we become comfortable with it. Someone once said, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd go. Sin will take you so far or make you so lost that you'll never find your way. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. You see, sin just isn't simply a mistake. It isn't a weakness. It leads to death. Death that cost Jesus Christ his very life so that we could be free from it. No longer judged by God, separated from him by sin. As we talked about last week, there's forgiveness of sin that is both eternal by the once and for all shed blood of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, if we've trusted in Christ, we are forgiven judicially, legally before God. But we also have a relationship with God as a father, as a friend of Jesus. And even though our sin is forgiven, we still have to deal with it relationally and in fellowship. And that's why Jesus wanting us to have the kind of relationship that he has with his Heavenly Father. He wants us to have that kind of relationship. This isn't the Lord's Prayer because Jesus was never tempted to sin. It's really our prayer. Father, forgive us. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do we need to pray about temptation? Well, first of all, because we are so profoundly weak and liable to fall. No one is above falling. No one is above yielding to temptation in multiple ways. There's no one. This past Thursday morning, in a period of less than 3 hours, two pastors, two friends of mine, had resigned from ministry because they fell into sin. My response to that is, oh Lord, I know that could be me. Don't let that be me. I don't want it to be me. I don't want to fail Christ and his reputation. I don't want to fail the church. I don't want to fail my family. And the issues of sin are not just sexual ones, not just the ones that are uncomfortable and unpopular with the church, but ones that are comfortable and accepted in the church. On Tuesday morning in our men's ministry, we've been talking about some of these things of what are the acceptable sins? Pride, control, gossip, gluttony. It's not just the taboo sins, it's all sin. And yes, some have more consequences here on earth than others. But we need to pray about temptation so that we recognize the pumpkins and the watermelons, so that we never get comfortable with them. We continue to stay away because we are so profoundly weak and liable to fall. And if you're thinking, well, Larry, that's just your problem, well, then, friend, I'm concerned for you. Because we are all of us, weak sinners. Secondly, we have a real enemy who wants us to fail, who wants to deceive us. The evil one is both our real adversary, which is the meaning of Satan, and the real slanderer, the deceiver, the devil. He is not omnipresent, nor is he omnipotent. But he is able to imitate the omnipresence of God. He is able to command a host of evil spirits who affect both the ungodly, unbelievers in Jesus Christ, and us as believers. You know, the world would have us think that he's just this imaginary red devil with horns and a pitchfork. Maybe part of the temptation in our world is to either give him too much credit or not any at all. The reality is he's somewhere in the middle. He's clever. He's tricky. He knows what's going on. He is the evil one. And in the very name of his nature as the deceiver, the slanderer, the adversary, his goal is to trip us so that we fall and that we fail and don't accomplish the purpose of us living here on earth to bring glory to God, to build his kingdom, to give evidence of Christ's love and his grace and his truth. And if we give in to temptation and sin, then we've fallen and we fail. And so the quick response when we fall and fail is to seek forgiveness quickly and completely for the past. But for the present and the future, we're weak, likely to fall, and we have an enemy who wants us to fail. So what we need is what Jesus provided for us, saying, we need to be praying about this. This needs to be a part of our regular, consistent prayer life. And what is prayer? We've talked about this. Prayer is simply talking with God the Father, the ruler of the universe, about anything, anywhere, at any time. We think about this from the standpoint of temptation. We talk to God about our temptations anywhere, about any temptation at any time, whether it's in the morning, noon, or night, whether we're by ourselves or with a group. And so Jesus taught his disciples to pray in light of this real and prevalent danger in our life to fall, knowing that there is an enemy who tempted him as well, who wants us to fail. How does this fit in with the verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul gave us instruction that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity? That God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you are able to bear it. How does this fit in of no temptation has overtaken you, but Jesus saying, and lead us not into temptation, into testing? Well, there's a balance here of our perspective that when we realize how weak we are, how easy it is for us to fall into sin, how easy it is to be tricked into failure, that our perspective in the prayer is, Lord, you know our weaknesses. Help me be mindful of them. Keep me away from them. Help me be sensitive to recognize the situations, the times, the circumstances, my heart, my emotions, my thoughts. And then the encouragement from 1 Corinthians 10:13, from God's perspective, that there's not any temptation that you can't overcome with a mindset and the relationship of prayer. And when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And I think it's often times when we are tempted to sin, that when we pray and are talking with God about anything, specifically that time of temptation, no matter where we are, no matter what time of day or night it is, that we will more easily see the way out. Sometimes physically, sometimes mentally, sometimes emotionally, sometimes relationally. To walk away. So what is our responsibility for temptation? How does this prayer become a part of our lives, a part of our ongoing conversation with God? How does God provide a way of escape from temptations to sin? I'm going to talk about that responsibility, but let me make one comment that is significant for us in this area. We do not get to choose our own temptations. We don't choose individually what tempts us. And so what tempts me to sin might not tempt you to sin. And what tempts you to sin won't tempt me. And so where we become very judgmental when it comes to temptations and sin is for something that I'm not tempted in, it'd be very easy for me to say, well, what's the big deal? Why is that so difficult? It's not difficult for me. Whether the issue is drugs or alcohol, I think the greatest thing, and we've talked about this as elders and other leaders, let's talk about homosexuality. That's not a temptation for me. So for me to say, why are you tempted to sin in that area? What's the big deal? It's not only untrue, it's unloving. For me to judge someone else's temptations, and then the next step is for me to judge their sin. There are certain things that in the Bible are black and white. But the other thing that goes with that that's clear is that we're all tempted to sin, to break God's law, to break God's heart, to break the boundaries that he has established for our protection, for our good, for his glory. And so where we don't get to choose our temptations, they're different for everyone. We do have a choice in how we respond individually. For the things that tempt me, they're probably different than you. But I have a choice in whether I'm going to sit and linger or whether I'm going to walk away physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally to walk with God. So what is our responsibility? Well, I think what Jesus is saying here is first to pray, to rely upon God. To rely upon his Spirit. We pray to the Father through our temptations in the name of Jesus, who was tempted in all ways and yet was without sin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, empowers us to resist, to flee from temptation. Prayer is so important, especially before we're tempted, so that we will recognize the temptation. One of the things that Dee Dee and I have prayed for our kids is that they will recognize when they're being tempted. And when they sin, that they'll get caught quickly. and they'll repent completely. But it's not only for kids. This is for big kids too. This is for adults, that we pray to God our Father, Lord, keep me from walking into temptations that are going to be dangerous for me, where I'm tempted to fall, where our enemy wants me to fail. Help me be aware of those circumstances, of those situations, of those emotions, of those thoughts, of those feelings, so that I'll recognize them as temptations. And rely upon the Spirit of God that when I do face those, when I can't get away, then in the darkness, I'll be able to see the light of how to walk away, of how to walk out. What is our responsibility? It starts with prayer. Not just on Sunday mornings in church, but on Monday mornings, Tuesday nights, Wednesdays at lunch, in the hall room, or in the hallway, in the bathroom, in your cubicle, in your home, when others are around, or when you're all by yourself. It's really prayer, talking with God specifically before and during temptation to have the power to walk away. With prayer also comes some responsibility to realize the cost of sin, to realize what is going on, to be self-aware in our circumstances, in our situation, to kind of look back and see where we've stumbled, where we've fallen, where we've failed, to recognize that trap and say, oh, this looks familiar. I'm not going there. And usually it's not so much the physical as it is the mental or the emotional, relational. To recognize the cost of sin, of the impact that that's going to have, thinking through the consequences. And I think part of realizing the cost of sin in relationship to our enemy who wants us to fail is to be able to quickly recognize the lie. We think, well, if I say this, it'll make me look good. No, that's a lie. It's not going to get me what I want. It's not going to get you what you want. Our responsibility is being able to quickly recognize the cost of sin, being able to identify lies, counterfeits from the truth, and to be able to respond appropriately. I think that's why accountability in relationships, in multiple relationships, with full disclosure, allowing people to know you and your weaknesses, your mistakes, your sin, is so important. Because we can't always recognize and identify our sins. But other people can help us. We use the term blind spots a lot. Of how when you're driving down the car, there's certain areas when you're driving that unless you check those blind spots, you can have a quick accident. And the consequences sometimes are pretty disastrous. Can even be fatal. Accountability with others helps identify those blind spots. I was in a car recently that I was just amazed. There are little cameras on the sides of cars now that show you your blind spot and your dashboard. It might be still a couple decades before I get one of those cars, but if you have one, great, good for you. I hope it doesn't break. But as you look in those blind spots, it's amazing of how helpful that is. An accountability partner can help put the video of your life on the dashboard of your heart and your mind so that you see what's going on all around you, where you can recognize the cost of a fatal move, where you can realize the lie that maybe you're buying into. If you don't have someone that you're accountable to, if you don't have an accountability partner, if you don't have a moving buddy, get one. If you need help finding one, see me or Warren Mole, one of our elders who oversees our men's ministry, Pat Hart, our women's ministry. Now, certainly husband and wife, if you're married, there should be a great accountability partner built in right there. But that's not enough. You need someone else too. God has blessed me with some great friends and accountability partners over the years who still continue to speak into my life, help me see things that I don't see, notice things that maybe I don't notice, maybe where I've just become comfortable with the pumpkins and the watermelons of my life. And they warn me to stay away. Rely on the Spirit of God. Realize the cost of sin. Recognizing the lie. And third, there's a point where we actually have to just resist the urge to sin, to give in to temptation. The Bible takes sin so seriously that it tells us and gives us examples of how to flee from it, run from it, avoid it. You know, we're familiar with the story of Joseph, who is there with Potiphar's wife. And I imagine she had to be pretty hot. And rather than stay there and think about it, immediately he just took off and ran. He didn't just resist the urge. Literally, he left the scene. There were consequences of it. She turned on him. But what's great about the story of God's sovereignty and his goodness is there was a temporary consequence for Joseph for doing the right thing. But it never cost him his character. And down the road, it was his character, trusting God's grace and his goodness, that enabled him to be the savior of his family, to be the savior of God's people, to deliver them. When we face temptations because we've been praying and are aware and are talking with God before it and through it, because we're recognizing the situation and the circumstances and we're ready to resist it and to run, it's a part of this prayer being answered by God our Father, through the name of Jesus and the power of his Spirit, to resist the urge to give in to sin. Maybe when somebody is gossiping and we've got something that would be a great addition to a really good story, we resist the urge to add our two cents, to be critical, to tear someone else down. Whatever it might be. At the men's retreat, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, in this area of temptation, a five-second rule. It doesn't apply just to food on the ground. It applies, are y'all familiar with? Okay. It applies specifically here to temptation. That when we're faced with temptation, we got about 5 seconds to decide what we're going to do. That's about it. You got 5 seconds to decide, are you going to give in to it? Or are you going to resist it? Are you going to run from it? Are you going to open your mouth? Or are you going to close it? Are you going to say something unkind? Or something to build others up? Are you going to follow a link? Or are you going to shut down the computer? Jesus himself, even in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in chapter 5, Jesus taught that when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptation, to be as drastic as necessary. He said if your right eye causes you to sin or could cause you to sin, take it out. Be as drastic as necessary. Flee. Run. Call a friend. Delete an app. Find new friends. Trust God to meet your needs through the right ways, in the right circumstances, at the right time. Resist the urge. The last thing that I think is significant as we resist temptation, as we on one hand rely on the Spirit, we realize the cost personally, we resist the urge. On the other end of that is we recite the Word of God. And the reason I know this to be a fruitful, beneficial, effective means of handling temptation is this is exactly how Jesus handled temptation. He relied on the Spirit of God He realized the cost of what Satan promised him was not the truth. It was a lie. It was bogus. It was a scam. He resists the urge to give in. And he took the scripture that Satan, the devil, used and had twisted. And he said, no, that's counterfeit. Here's the real deal. Here's what God really said. In order for us to recite the word of God and follow the example of Christ, we have to be reading the Bible. There's really no shortcuts. We can't manufacture this ability to resist temptation on our own. We can't microwave it. We can't Instant Pot it. It's got to be a slow cooker. Of studying God's word. I've shared with you over this last several weeks that walking through the book of Leviticus, and it's a little tough right now. I'm not going to lie, it's a little tough. And yet with that, I'm saying, Lord, what do I need to know from this? What do I need to understand about you, about me, about how I live in this world? And so much of Leviticus is continuing to remind me of the great cost and the effort that is required for the forgiveness of sin and my personal faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that it was at great cost that Jesus died in my place. It was a great cost for me to have a good relationship, a forgiven relationship with the Father. In order to replace the sinful, selfish thoughts that I have, I've got to have God's word in my head, in my heart, on my mind, so that when I'm tempted, I'm able to more quickly realize the cost of sin, to resist the urges, and to walk with faith and in faith with Christ. And if you were wanting to lose weight, what would you do? You'd replace junk food with healthy food. You take temptations and those thoughts, junk food, with healthy food, the Word of God. We got to be in it, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it as we can, talking about it with other people. How does Jesus help us through this? How does Jesus help us through temptations? Well, we recognize and remember and realize that Jesus personally endured temptation himself, that we're not on our own, that he personally walked through temptation, not just for 40 days in the wilderness, but temptations to be angry unrighteously, to be unloving, to be selfish throughout his lifetime. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we don't have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." He knows the way to victory. Now, I know this is one of those things where it's really easy for us to kind of break this apart and say, well, of course he can. He's Jesus. I think when we begin to think that Jesus didn't sin because he's Jesus, means that the temptations he faced weren't real. When the Bible makes it clear that the temptations he faced were real, they were legit. Emotionally, physically, materially, mentally. And yet, he relied upon the Spirit of God and recited back God's word so that he is able to help us in our weaknesses, in our temptations, to bring glory to Christ, to realize the cost of our sin and to resist the urges of temptation. And secondly, I'm encouraged to know that Hebrews also talks about how Jesus continually prays for us. He didn't just give us a model of prayer, but what he's doing right now, he is present and actively praying for you and me. In the same way that he taught us to pray, he is praying for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, He, that is Jesus, is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. He lives in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. I kind of picture him, and this may be off, but I kind of picture him kind of whispering into the Father's ear. Or, Father, protect Larry. Watch over him. Help him see the traps. Help him put on night goggles so he sees what's happening in the dark. He doesn't trip up or get tripped up by the enemy. Jesus living to intercede not only for me, but in his omnipresence and omniscience, his sovereignty, praying that we will be not led into temptation, but walking in the light. Not only delivered from the evil one, but walking in the truth and a clean relationship with God. I try to tell you often, and try to make sure that you don't put me on a pedestal in any ways. My hands are just as dirty as yours. But what I intend to do, because of my love for the Lord, the love I have for my family, the love that you have demonstrated to me, I want to wash my hands quickly and regularly when it's apparent that I've sinned. And for present and future sins, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. And we do this together through the power of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham lived an incredible life. And I think this is a significant quote years ago. He said, "It's not the temptation, not the temptations you have, but the decision you make about them that counts." And so this is our prayer. Heavenly Father, don't allow us to come under the influence of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. And Father, we're relying upon your Spirit to control us. Lord, enable us together as your people to realize the cost of sin, to recognize the lies of our enemy. Lord, empower us to resist the urges to sin individually and corporately. And Father, may your word be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our paths. Lord, that we would not sin against you. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ for our past sins. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.